Only three? Bye, everybody. Good morning, friends, brothers, and sisters. Our pastor and his wife send you their love, Pastor Tim and Andy from New England Shores Baptist Church. We're delighted to be members there, serving in ways that we've had opportunity to and been asked to, and appreciate the close friendship that your pastor and my pastor share together. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to open this passage of Scripture with you this morning. This is a passage that God has been changing my life with, and I'm sure he's done the same in your life, and I wonder if he might continue to change your life with this passage in our study this morning. To what degree does the character of Jesus Christ show in your life? In the conclusion, or at least near the end of the message, I intend to take us to a little exercise of evaluating our parenting, our role as husband and wife, or wife, and evaluating our conversations or behavior or interactions according to the fruit of the Spirit that is listed in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness. I'm getting the order mixed up a little, but it's there, right? Do we think of that description, the fruit of the Spirit, which I think we could say is the various aspects of the character of our Savior, his character qualities, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, and so on. Did the conversation I just have, how would I grade myself to that description of our Savior's character? Would I get a C? Could I get a B? I'd love to get an A. How about you? How often do we make that evaluation? The reason to make that evaluation is here in this passage. And it is for the glory of God. I want you to understand the glory of God better this morning, because it's here in Romans chapter 8. Sanctification is a big theme in this passage, but the glory of God is the bigger one. And I hope that we can understand that better as we look into this. Pastor Tim preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to try to give you this. He preached on Romans 12, 1 a number of months ago. And how a major book of the Bible is laid out, how it's divided up, is an interesting and helpful thing to understand. Basically, Romans is in two parts. Chapters 1 through 11 speak of something, all right? And chapters 12 through 16 really apply these truths to our lives today. What is something being talked about here is told about in summary way in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, can you say the rest with me? By the mercies of God, that you do this. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. What are the mercies of God? Is there a word that we could use in our English that would describe mercies? I like the word compassion. I think the word compassions is helps us to understand God's mercies. In other words, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 is saying, because of all of the merciful acts of God performed and described in Romans 1 through 11, you must present yourselves a living sacrifice. How many of us heard in teen camp, youth camp, years ago, you need to submit yourselves a living sacrifice to God? How many of us heard that message? more of us. Come on. How many of us heard that message? I'm sure. We all did. If you were saved at a young age, how many of us were taught the mercies of God that formed the whole basis for living that way? That formed the whole basis. God said he did all of these things in order that we can be presented to him. Oh, what a treasure it is to study the merciful works of God and be able to say, wow, God did all that. I can do this. I'm able by his enablement to present myself a living sacrifice. There's something else we see here in Romans 8, and I tried to preach all of Romans 8 one time. It's better to take a section of it. Think with me, from what you're familiar with, about the end of Romans 7, all right? I want you to see the context. So in the context, we're studying the merciful acts of God on our behalf for our spiritual growth, for a purpose. The purpose is his glory. But here's another closer context. The end of chapter 7 compared to the end of chapter 8 goes like this. Please look with me at Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Do you remember this? For that, Paul says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What's going on here? And how many of us can identify with this? To get right to the point, he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Does it sound to you like the Apostle Paul recognized that in the flesh challenges of his life, he was a victim? Isn't that what he's saying? I need to be delivered. I'm oppressed by the flesh. I need to be delivered. Can you identify? I can identify. What is it like to be a victim? There are probably people that have been victims of various sorts of assaults and oppression in this room. And there are certain characteristics of victims that we're familiar with, and we thank the Lord for his grace that helps us and delivers us out of being out of oppression and those kinds of things. But victims typically are oppressed by something, in this case by sin, and they tend to obsess and identify mostly with their troubles. You say, hi, you know, my name is... Well, just take Alcoholics Anonymous. They teach you to identify with your... how long you've been, you know, sober. That kind of thing. I'm a recovering alcoholic. And they, you know, just as an illustration. And so the Apostle Paul is screaming out, you know, who will deliver me from this body of death? He struggled. When we get to the... Please grasp this. When we get to the end of chapter 8, what does Paul say? We are more than conquerors. Did you already go there? Did anybody already go there? We are more than, not just conquerors, not just victors. We're more than victors. We're more than conquerors. I wish I could explain that, but I don't have time today. It's a remarkable passage. If you really, I don't know why I wasn't more familiar with this earlier. You really dive into verses 31 to 39, ask the questions that are there, see the answers that are there, and yes, grow to understand what it means to be more than a conqueror. Listen, what is a conqueror? They're free from oppression. A conqueror obsesses and identifies with their, in our case, their deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to be sitting in a counseling situation and listening to a person talk about their struggles and their trials and in bondage in some way to that and say, listen, I'm here to help you talk about God. Because when you stop talking about your troubles and your difficulties and your obsession and you start talking about God, that means that you're seeing the deliverance that he has given to you and you're able to live that out. And you think more and you give more credit to the God who created you and is growing you in his Son. That is what God is doing in your life, wants to do in your life. He wants to deliver you more and more, just like he did the Apostle Paul, from being a victim to being a victor in Jesus Christ. Never stop learning that truth. Away from the bigger context now, down to our section in this chapter, verses 18 to 30. The way I think it would be appropriate to describe in a sentence this passage, it would be this, and it's complex. We'll look at some of the challenges, or not challenges, but the details of this passage. It is to simply this: count the glory of God more valuable than your freedom from suffering. How many of you like to suffer? Nobody's putting their hands up, I'm sure. You know, if we could always have a Bar Harbor kind of life, just calm and peaceful and enjoyable, never struggling, then, boy, wouldn't it just be great? And how much would we learn about the Lord if it was always peaceful? How much would the disciples have learned about the Lord on the Sea of Galilee instead of a storm? It was the most beautiful sunset crossing they'd ever experienced. Would they have learned the same lesson? I don't think so. Here we are. Count the glory of God more valuable than freedom from suffering. Let's look at verse 18. That's what the Apostle Paul did. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think the word maybe is to us. It's an interesting study to look into that a little further. Paul says, I reckon. I haven't used that word much lately, but you recognize what it implies or what it's saying. He counts the cost, and he's comparing two different things. The sufferings of this present time have a certain weight to them, or maybe value, or, you know, the freedom of suffering certainly has a weight and a value. But then he makes that comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us. And he says, this is significantly more weighty and more valuable. Look with me at what he is talking about specifically. 2 Corinthians 11, please. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul is striving to persuade the Corinthians that he is a genuine, appointed by God apostle. And he makes some statements describing some of the things that he has been through. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, beatings, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes or lashes or scars, perhaps even, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I'm going to stop there. Those are the sufferings he's talking about. They don't compare. Notice the glory. Back a few chapters in 2 Corinthians, please, to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. Again, he makes this comparison. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, please. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Did you remember the list we just read? He calls that light affliction. Somehow the Apostle Paul, in his growth and closeness to the Savior, was over the trials, in a sense that he could actually adore and enjoy and serve the Lord. That is a mental, spiritual change of mind. Perhaps that's could be somewhat illustrated in a physical way with those preparing to play football or some other sport or running, or, you know, they practice and train so hard that they might even, well, throw up now and then because of the exertion that they're putting and the heat that they're enduring out in the field and all of that they're going through for the benefit of the prize. Here, the Apostle Paul said that that's just light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal what? Weight of glory. Please try to grasp and keep these things in mind. The sufferings, he says, are light and value. They just don't compare to the value, the worthiness, the worthiness of the glory. And he's not really defining that for us right now, but the glory of God. What is the glory of God? In studying this over recent years, the glory of God is a vast topic that involves several even stages and steps of development to where God has given us the capacity to display his character, and then it can be seen in us, and then it can be praised, recognized, and adored as God being working in us. So there's that level of praising God, and that gives glory to God. There's the glory that God reveals through us to others, and people, you know, that's one thing. Others can see that, and that is another, that's important. Lost people, saved people see that. And then there's tribute and adoration given to God, even through songwriters who wrote so beautifully years ago, that we praise the Lord and we see the text that they have and we see how it identifies with our lives and with the passage of Scripture, and we say, isn't that, that's amazing. I'm going to sing this from my heart to the Lord. So there's a number of levels as it relates to the glory of God and how it's revealed and then seen and recognized, and then God is verbally praised for it. I want to come right down to what I understand to be the basic description of the glory of God, and seek to describe it as the beauty and brightness of his character. Glory. Think of Moses. Came down off the mountain after talking with God, and his face, what? Shone. What is that? What might that have looked like? Like he had a, you know, this beaming, bright glow, very unusual, very miraculous, very different. And the people said, "We can't look at you. Please cover your face." What was showing through Moses' face? The glory of God. People realize that that's the glory of, you know, that's a representation, that's a manifestation of the glory of God in the face of Moses. How about this one? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Why did he use the word light? Well, because he revealed the glory of God to this, what kind of world? Dark world. And then what did Jesus say? So he said that in places like John 8:12 and 9:5. And then Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." Okay, now that's different. That's different. That implies that the glory of God can be seen in you as a believer. It was seen in the disciples. We'll talk more about this, but we're to reckon this to be true. Friends, in times of suffering and trial and difficulty, it's good to come to verse 18 and reckon, recognize, admit, realize that this is a true thing, that the suffering versus glory, the glory of God is worth more. Therefore, I should go through this suffering appropriately in order that God is glorified. Let me ask you, which do we know more about? The glory of God or the trials and suffering that we go through? I wonder if you'd agree with me that we know more about suffering. Why is it that we don't know more about how to actually do a very basic thing, and that is to honor and glorify God? It's a topic we ought to know more about. It's a topic we ought to study more about. It's a topic we ought to discuss more and practice more in our homes, in our relationships. And we're going to try to work on that a little bit here this morning. Grow in your study. Grow in your awareness, understanding the glory of God more. Understand the significance and the value of the glory of God. After all, there are verses like 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. When's the last time you did that? Well, one of the times is when you walked in this room and began to sing and fellowship and share with one another. People got up here and ministered in music and led in the service. And as we do these kinds of things and God is working through us, he is being honored. The character of his son is being shown through us. How about Ephesians? Can I take you to Ephesians? Does Sunday school start or the discipleship class at 11:15? Ephesians chapter 1. So if we recognize 1 Corinthians 10:31 to be exactly as it says, a true, strong, significant purpose for which we are to live, Ephesians chapter 1 underlines that as the true, strong, major, major purpose for which we are to live. Let me read three verses with you. Ephesians 1, verse 6. God saved us in all he did up until these verses to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we should be, God saved us and did all these things. Technically, this is speaking of the first century apostles, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then back to all believers again in verse 14, which is the earnest, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This is a major purpose. I think we recognize that. Is that we live for the glory of God. That we live so that the character of Christ can be seen in us. Well, what does it mean to live for God's glory? What does it look like? What else is there to live for? Well, we could live for me, or you could live for you, right? Even believers can live for themselves and live for the flesh, and we wind up, how do you regulate that? How do you keep from going too far if you choose to live for yourself? I'm just going to live for myself. I heard the message. I'm going to go home and do what I want. Maybe you're a teenager, a young person. Maybe you're a grandparent, and you come to church, and it's good, and I did my thing, and now I'm going to go and live my way. You know? Serve, you wind up serving all that we despise. Even things like lust and anger and pride, and the world and the flesh and the devil, all of those have terrible consequences, living those things. And by the way, God saved us from all of that. Why go back and live for me? There are other, you know, live for some humanitarian purpose or environmental purpose. Those are kind of meaningful, but they're very temporal. Very, very temporal. On the other hand, to live for the glory of God is the one the Creator assigned us, saved us for, and is working in us to accomplish. There's no greater purpose. There's no greater one to live for than the wonderful, merciful Savior. God has glorified us. He's given us a greater capacity to display his character. Choose to display the character of God rather than your own. Be encouraged in this passage that even pressures and big decisions that we think, wait a minute, I must discuss this with the character of my Lord. I must respond to mom and dad according to the character of my Savior. Let's move into verse 19. The glory of God is more valuable. We found out in verse 18. Verses 19 to 25, we are saved by hope. Verses 19 to 25, this is also challenging. What I found are some simple observations, though, that help to clarify what seemed to be the overarching point of these verses. I'll share them with you. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the planet, waits for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. So there's this waiting going on, this future time, the revelation, the revealing of the sons of God. Think in terms of the rapture. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not by its own choice or not by willingly, but by reason of him, God subjected the same in hope. Hope is significant. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the curse will be lifted, into the glorious liberty, freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Anybody feel that when you watch the news? And not only they, Paul says, but we ourselves, all believers also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Here's the word waiting again. Waiteth is in verse 19. Waiting is in verse 23. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What event is he referring to? When is our body going to be adopted, completed? The rapture, okay? The rapture of the church. The dead will be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I think this was even in one of the songs this morning. There is the confidence that we have in the hope, the confident expectation. It's far more than wishful. It's based on the promises of God. There's an absolute confidence that we have in the resurrection, at the rapture, Jesus coming to call us to be with him. And that hope does something. This verse says that hope saves us. And then he goes on, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, there's that word wait again. Creation groans when the curse is lifted, the millennial kingdom. There will be peace in creation with people. We groan. There's this waiting happening. In a minute we're going to see that the Holy Spirit groans. But I ask this question of this passage. I invite you to ask it with me. What does hope save us from in this passage? Is this hope saving us from God's judgment and sin and death and hell? Or is it saving us to something else? In salvation-related passages, it's clearly hope that's involved in saving us from sin, death, and hell. But sin, death, and hell aren't really talked about here in that way. Instead, it's something that saves us from, in verse 20, vanity, this emptiness, purposelessness, brokenness from relationship to God. As well, it's saving us from the bondage of corruption. In verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption. The next question that I asked is, what does hope save us to? In this passage, verse 25, wait for it with patience. This was in one of the songs that we sang this morning. I wait for him. Waiting with patience. Waiting with patience. The earnest expectation in verse 19, this confident trust in God, this hope in God causes us to wait with patience. Verse 21, delivered into the glorious liberty. Verse 23, the adoption, the redemption of our body. And Ephesians explains this in various passages that it's referring to this, to the rapture and the completeness with which we will see the Lord. Then we'll be delivered from our old nature, this mortal body, and given a new body. glorified entirely and completely with our Lord forevermore. My understanding in this passage is that hope saves us from the vanity and this temporary time that this earth is going through, and it saves us to the patient waiting for Christ at the rapture. It saves us to waiting with patience. It gives us hope to endure well. Hope gives us patience to endure well. We have to wait beyond the weekend. The weekend is not a great thing to hope for. We're waiting for the Savior to come. And we need to have our eyes on Him and on that objective, that time. It's longer than the weekend. The trials last longer than the week. But this is what we do. Sometimes when you're sick, when you're ill, you have a chronic illness, you can't get much off the bed or off the couch. You know what our objective is there? To honor the Lord by enduring well. He's looking for us to continue to trust Him in that circumstance, to honor Him, to please Him, to realize that you can be what God wants you to be there on the couch. You can be what God wants you to be there. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't leave us purposeless or empty or in a vain state. He's given us a significant purpose and reason to live for Him. And we can do that. So how are you hoping? Not coping. How are you hoping? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him did what? Endured well, endured the cross. May we do the same. Get this, dear ones, this morning. Your hope, this hope, is anchored in a future event, the rapture of the church, described here in these verses. Hope saves us from vanity to waiting patiently. Number three, the Father is working to exalt His Son in you. And I'm going to have to hurry. Are you with me in verse 26? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word know is used in verse 26. And again, when you see repeated words, you think, oh, there's a focus on knowledge and awareness here. We need to tune into that. The Spirit, we don't know sometimes. It says, you know, we don't know how to pray, and yet the Spirit makes up for that in His work of intercessory prayer for you and I. The next thing we find out, and He that searcheth the hearts, who is that? God the Father, knows something. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. It's almost like the Spirit doesn't have to communicate His prayers to the Father because the Father knows them. But I'm not saying He doesn't communicate Him, because the Bible says He's our intercessor along with the Son. But the Father knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The word know is used again in the next verse, and we want to talk about this. And we know that all things work together for good. So what we know is the Spirit prays for us. The Father knows your heart, and He knows the Spirit's prayer. And then we come to verse 28. I'm going to say something. I'm going to ask you to say it with me in a few minutes. We know God's plan, because this is what the Bible tells us. We know that all things work together for good. Who's the doer of that? We know that all things work. This is not a passive thing or a chance kind of thing, you know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is working in us, in verse 28. Verse 29 says, to exalt His Son. Let me try to get through this clearly. For whom He did foreknow, this speaks of God's compassionate acts of salvation that started at the foundation, before creation. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, the image of Christ in you, the character of Christ in you. Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn. Firstborn has one of two meanings. And here it seems to coordinate with, I think it's Colossians 1:18, where it can be first in time. In this case, I think instead it's first in rank. Highest in rank, where he will be the first in rank among many brethren, Jesus Christ. So I see verse 28 as saying God is working all things. I see verse 29 to say to exalt his son. I understand verse 30 to say in and through you. Here's how it goes. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, speaking of believers, you and I, and all the others during the church age, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. These are the steps that God went through to bring us to salvation. And whom he called, he also justified, declared us righteous. And whom he justified, them he also... These are all in past tense, by the way. What does that mean? He glorified. I think part of what the meaning of glorified is that God equipped us with the capacity to display his character. We were made in the image of God. Adam sinned. We still bear that image, though marred. But there's something else going on here. So I my understanding of verses 28, 29, and 30, or to summarize these verses, God is working to exalt his son in and through you. That's a pretty assuring thing to think about in a time, on a beautiful day and on a rainy day. And in our church, when I spoke on this, I asked, I suggested that people make up little refrigerator posters. This would be a good one. God is working to exalt his son in and through you. And as parents, you can instantly see the benefit of this passage helping to lead children to honor the Lord. So Lynn Barclay made up a bunch of these little posters with magnets, and we put them on a refrigerator. Since this is clearly what God is doing, the Father is working to exalt his son in and through you, I want to share a couple of things that sometimes we may not be right on track with doctrinally, yet these illustrations can be helpful. Sometimes we get to a place where we don't know what's going on and the trial is rough and bumpy. And we think, well, what's going on? And I don't know about the answer to this, and I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. And these test results are going to, it's concerning to me. Someone has come up with, I think, a nice illustration that helps us to understand some of these verses. You remember hearing of this tapestry? God is weaving a tapestry in your life. And he's weaving all these colors together, and there's a beautiful picture that only he can see. All we see is the underside that's bumpy and knotty and is hard. Is that really totally true according to these verses? I think it's a neat illustration. I want you to understand something. When the Apostle Paul says, and we know, we should too. We should say, and we know. I would like to suggest to you that the view that God sees of that tapestry is the completed image of God, of Jesus Christ in you at the rapture. And you're seeing some of that now, and so are your brothers and sisters that gather with you. It's the completed image of Jesus Christ in you. So let's stop saying, I don't know what God is doing, and start saying, I know what he's doing. Why live with an I don't know what's going on attitude? When the Bible says, and we know, I think that those three words are pretty weighty when you see them in this context. There are times when we don't know the outcome. We don't know the test result. Lynn and I are in the process of moving. We have a home sitting in our driveway on wheels. Thank the Lord for that. We're going to North Carolina. There's so many campgrounds we haven't decided yet. There's family. There's other things that we need to do down there. We don't know our address yet, but we do know that God is working to exalt his son in us. Where we live is not what life is all about. If we're honoring God, that's what life is all about. Waiting for test results, surgery to be over, broken relationship to be mended, a lost family member to get right with the Lord. That's not what it's all about. It's all about demonstrating the character of Jesus Christ by God's grace in a way that pleases Him. We do know what God is doing, and we should think and hope and talk that way. Here's another one that I've heard, a little bit of encouragement and counsel that is sometimes given, and I just want to jog us a little bit. Here's what the Bible says. Here's some of the things that we can say should we say these things. And sometimes a person might come along and say, well, I'm so glad God led you this way because He might have led you this way because it might have, maybe, prevented you from taking this path, which maybe would have brought bad consequences. Why talk about might have and maybe when we have and we know? I mean, how really doctrinally sound is it to suggest God might have led you this way to prevent you from taking this path so that you wouldn't face these consequences? I'm not even sure that's logical. But here we are with and we know. God is working to exalt His Son in and through you. So what do we do with this, friends? Learn to stop fretting about what we do not know by rejoicing in these truths that we do know. Teenagers can do that. By rejoicing in these truths that we do know. How do you do that? Okay, how do you do that? You come to this passage. I've done it numerous times, trying to work through decisions and things, and I remember, oh, the Holy Spirit of God is praying for me. That's good. We know what God is doing, and God knows what the Spirit of God is praying, and He's all about that. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. I talk back to myself with the Word of God, and my mind gets changed, and I rest in Him. And He leads. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Why fret when we can remind ourselves? Now, the last word in verse 30 is glorified. What is glory at its foundation? That's, I believe it's the beauty and brightness of the character of God. His intense, supernatural, holy, divine light, radiance, splendor. Think of this one. Matthew, Jesus described the lilies of the field, and he said, and Solomon in all his was not arrayed like one of these. To see Solomon would have been an amazing thing, very majestic and radiant in his position and all that he is and was as a king of Israel. But the word glory is used, so we see an illustration there that helps us. Any display of God's character. Moses, here's another one that illustrates the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. What is the glory of God? Any display of His character. So what is the character that we learn by looking at the heavens? First of all, in Corinthians, another verse, the Bible tells us that God made the lights to shine out of... There's a context in this whole world with that concept. His omnipotence, His omniscience, God's eternality, those planets and stars like stay in place. His faithfulness, His infinity, outer space, all of these things. God has placed us in a capacity to display His glory, and we're to do that. Let me give you a couple of verses. John 15:8, I'll just share it with you. Jesus, as it relates to abiding and bearing fruit. Herein is my Father, He said, glorified that you bear much fruit. In other words, the more we serve the Lord, depending on Him, the more others see Jesus' character in us. The more God sees the character of His Son. He develops the character of His Son in us. And when that's taking place in our sons and daughters, in our own lives, in our parents, God is honored. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we've mentioned that. The verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18 I'll mention It's this concept of glory to glory. It seems to mean that we would glow from one level of glory to another, which is that state of growing and developing better the character of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we reckon the same as Paul? The glory of God is more worthy than freedom from suffering. One illustration, John 12, Jesus did. And this is a major, major illustration of this truth. John 12, 27, please. Jesus praying very soon before his arrest, or stating, he's speaking. And praying as well. John 12, 27. Troubled. Jesus was in stress and trouble and trial and difficulty. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour, his crucifixion. Father, glorify thy name. So he asked to be delivered, but he knew the purpose of God was for him to go through that. And what did he say? Glorify your name. Jesus chose glory over freedom from suffering. How can we do any less? If persecution comes and you have a passage like this that you've been developing in your mind, in your life for a time, you'll be strengthened to follow the Lord in it. Learn to value glory over suffering. What does this look like? I'll try to finish here. Learning to display the character of God under pressure. Ill or elderly, a victim would talk about their aches and pains, but a victor would talk about God and his working in you, the lessons that he's taught you, and the encouragement you can be to someone else. We've seen people like that. They don't talk about their aches and pains. They don't talk about their chronic illness. They talk about the grace of God, and that's honoring to him. How was your morning routine getting ready for work, man? Any of you make your own lunch? Carry your own lunch to work? I make my own lunch. And sometimes we're getting ready, if it's for church or for work, and you know, maybe you bump into the door and you fumble, you're not so well coordinated in the morning. And you know, how does that go? Or, you know, there are times when I drop a little sandwich bag and I think, it's not about me. It's about honoring the Lord. And when I look at the little inconveniences of the day, tripping over a shoelace that hooks to my other boot, inconveniences of the day, it's time for me to represent the Lord in all of these things. Parenting and pressures. Not again. Not now. Couldn't you do this? Tell me this earlier. I'm seeing smiles. We sound a little bit like a victim. A victor, or learning to live in the context of this passage, would say, I need to display in this moment the character of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace. And by the way, isn't that what you would like your child to say when they graduate from high school or college? I saw Jesus in you, Mom. I saw Jesus in you, Dad. Does anything else matter? Family discussions, couple discussions. Let me encourage you to think about this, and I'll finish up. Husbands can lead our wives in this, to evaluate a conversation based on the fruit of the Spirit. To be able to have a conversation and stop and say, can we evaluate this? Do it with a spouse, do it with a child, do it with children around the dinner table or whenever. Okay, let's evaluate what just happened. And let's compare, with the whole idea, by the way, of making progress and growth and getting better grades in this. Was that a loving thing to say? Was there joy in the tone? Was that gentle? Pastor Joe's just put up something on Facebook recently about gentleness. And it fits right into this concept. Was it gentle? Was there patience there? We actually did that on the way to your service this morning and evaluated. And by the way, it wasn't appropriate for me to say, let me evaluate your tone. But as humble believers, can we evaluate this? And you share, you know, you evaluate you and I'll evaluate me and we'll see, okay, I could do better here. Let's talk about that. But next time, let's evaluate before we speak. Because what is it all about? Can I come back to the first statement that I made to you, friends? To what degree does the character of Jesus Christ show in you? May it all be that the character of Jesus Christ would be shown in us, that God is honored. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.